In this session, we are going to look at what opposes the covenant of God, or what so often opposes the covenant that we are in. And the covenant is the relationship with God, so you might see the realities of, I know these things get in the way with my relationship with God, but they also get in the way when it comes to how we relate to one another, and therefore, particularly in marriage. There is no greater relationship than the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is the picture, and his relationship with the church as a whole. But all the other forms of relationship we have are a picture to the world around us of how we are different. And so these things that oppose us being together, they oppose what we're meant to be contending for, which is purity, unity, and maturity. Now, we're doing a Corinthians series, so I'm not going to have to go into that tonight. You're relieved about that? You can just come on Sunday, and that will be what we're contending for. So we're really going to just look at how do we, as people of God, first and foremost with our relationship with him, and then with others, how do we walk in purity, in unity, and maturity when these issues come up? Last week, if you were here or you got to listen online, you would have heard us talking about communication. And communication is incredibly important when we are wanting to deal with contentions and challenges that arise. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Scripture said, once you have Jesus in your life, you will never face another contentious issue or challenge? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I was reading to a church this weekend. It says, Paul says, in your life there will be difficulty. And then he starts from there. That's encouraging, isn't it? So anybody had any difficulty in their life before? Yeah, okay. So isn't it good that though you're a Christian, just because you have difficulty doesn't mean you're doing something wrong? It may mean that you're just ready to walk through things differently. What we look at when we're thinking about contention is what's really going on here? What lies beneath? So when someone's contending for Christ, they should be able to be looked at. And people are like, man, there's something else going on here. There's something else at the very heart of this. This is a conviction. But when it's something that's actually contentious and it's negative, it's actually usually the problem they suggest when you're dealing with things in counseling or mediation is that you'll hear a phrase, the issue is never the real issue. So we have a real ability as humans to talk at the surface level about something that has an anchor in something else. Or the Bible might say is rooted in something else. What we need to become as those who are Bible-believing Christians is those who can easily and quickly identify the root issue. Otherwise, we'll only ever try and treat the symptom, not the cause. And Christ wants to get to the cause. And not only is he all about the cause, he's wanting to deliver us because that's what he died and paid for, was to get us free and ensure that we can. A really important scripture to start with, I'm just going to read this to you and with you. You can see it on the screen. As we approach anything in communication, is for the love of Christ controls us. See how that's in bold? That's what happens in our lives. The love of Christ controls us. Not fear, not other agendas. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's interesting, isn't it? Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. We think about the Spirit of God and how that changes us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What a powerful scripture to start on tonight. The love of Christ controls you, and it lands in a place of saying, you are given the ministry of reconciliation, which God has empowered, delivered. You are no longer pursuing yourself. You are pursuing others and what they are to walk in Christ. You are a new creation. You are empowered. And therefore, when we approach communication around contentious issues, we know that we're coming from this place. It's a very different place to frustration, anger, fleshly desire. I want this resolved. I don't want this resolved. This is under God's power. And the relieving thing is we're going to start here tonight as an overarching thing, but we're going to land actually walking through how you do this. Is that okay? So what are the rules of engagement? How are you going to engage this? Now, I'm saying we're not engaging one another. It's not how you're going to have a war with each other, okay? This is about the thing that you're going to be engaging when you recognize it together. And even if you're a single person in this room, you need to be standing with Christ and standing with others to see these things dealt with in your life. First and foremost, we go to Christ. It is with our relationship with Him to deal with this and the power of the Holy Spirit for others to be able to walk this through with us. How do we speak to one another? How we speak to one another is critical, that it must carry this heart of reconciliation. Okay? When you're coming to an engagement where you want to deal with a contentious issue, heart is reconciliation. Not retribution, all those other things. How do we speak to one another, or how we speak to one another, is incredibly important. My encouragement would be, remember to value the relationship more than the problem. And that can be really hard at times, can't it? You are so fixated on the problem, or getting rid of the problem, or not wanting to talk about the problem, whichever one it is, that the problem is the big picture. And what we've got to value is that the relationship is what we're fighting for. It's the relationship, that's the reconciliation, the importance of that, that is at the highest value. When we are engaging, rules of engagement, you will need this later. When we're engaging, speak at the problem. You can speak at the problem as much as you like, but speak to the person. There's a difference in the way our conduct is and how we move through that.
Yeah, and you're not enemies. You're in a marriage. So your partner is not your enemy. They're actually a part of you. You're actually one. So when you're engaging one another, remember that what you do affects yourself, and how you behave affects you. So, and we talked about that on the first week, just around that scripture of doing things that honour one another, and because it is you that you are being engaging. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Ephesians 5, of course. And the other thing is that your partner, what have we got written up there? No, it's not there. That you're actually the most honest person and the most truthful person should be your marriage partner. Nobody else is probably going to be as honest or truthful to you or real as them. So making sure that you're keeping a safe place and being allies together.
In because of the covenant, we have access to each other in a way that can really, really hurt or really, really heal. And so coming in this way is really important. And you're not enemies, you're allies. Being determined to deal with the problems, not skirt around them, that takes agreement, right from the start, and being solid around these things. So often we talk about problems. What we're doing through this session and other sessions is, again, we're not telling you how to have the perfect marriage. What we're saying is these are the tools you have to do marriage, to do relationships, to do engagement with God even, is to actually be determined in the things before you run into them. And this is maybe an opportunity, these sort of nights, an opportunity to have discussions around these things which help you to set in place the values and rules of engagement of how you might deal with bigger issues as they come along. It's really hard to do that when the problem is already upon you. Not impossible, God deals with that all the time, you know. Often some of us only start to pray when we've got the biggest issues happening to us. But so God, that's not a problem for God, but it can be a problem for us. And we don't want to be people who have, you know, ups and downs like this all the time, because it's like we didn't see it coming. We know that contentious things are coming. We know challenges are coming. Well, Corinthians, Timothy, they talk about the challenges that will be in this world. So we're best to be ready for what's happening. Be determined to deal with the problems. Have a conversation and say, we've got to be real when we come to problems. I'm always determined to get through this. And that will tell the person you're going through it with, oh, that's how they're thinking about this, is that they're determined to get through it. They're not here to be a roadblock or stop it or avoid it or want to have their way. It's actually they're determined to get through it. And remember that sometimes hurt makes us hard of hearing. So I've often said that someone who's got a hurt heart struggles to hear. Now, we're talking about spiritual and engagement, but they'll struggle to hear. And someone who's trying to make a point might feel like they're not hearing me. They're not hearing what I'm saying. And it may be because of hurt. And so God gives an opportunity for us to be healed and then move forward and past that point. But sometimes it can feel like you're banging your head against a brick wall. That might be not because the person's trying to frustrate you. It might be because there's hurt. And God's patient with us, and he heals our hurts, and then we start hearing him. How many times have you heard, I just don't hear from God at the moment? I'm like, are you hurt in an area? Is there an issue? Is something going on in your life? Bang. If healing comes, then you can hear.
And trust is also a part of that. Like when you get married, usually you've built a relationship on trust. And when you get married, you trust one another. And through marriage, sometimes your trust can be a little bit lost or broken. So remembering that trust takes time to rebuild and be restored, that you actually have to earn it back if you lose it. So try not to lose it. Stay in God and protect that trust that you have in one another is very important. So when you're engaging issues and you come to something, it might be because actually the person doesn't trust what you're saying, because maybe your actions or the outworking of something, or maybe because what you've done in the past. So you have to rebuild that up and not just have words but have action and say from the true heart of God. So if you are walking in a relationship with Christ and you're trusting Christ fully and you're in him fully, then it's you can bring that trust easily because they can trust Christ in you. But if you're not relying on Christ or leaning on Christ, it's much harder to trust somebody that's not in that right place with Christ.
So we're giving you these as rules of engagements because these could come up in real discussions. And you might say, Ben and Trina, I was valuing the relationship more than the problem. I was speaking to the person. I wasn't just about the problem. We were together in this. We weren't enemies. And we were honest with each other. But we just don't seem to be getting anywhere. This last point we've just made could be the reason and the roadblock. And you might need to say, as a person who's been hurt, I think I've actually been really hurt and I'm just not hearing you at the moment. Or, you know, is there anything that's hurt you that's stopping this? Or, I just feel like we've had some broken trust and I need that rebuilt. I need that to be rebuilt with us. Or the other person saying, is there broken trust here? Have I broken trust with you? And those things can then start to move you forward. All right. So this is even before we're engaging contentious issues. But they are two critical elements. They can disintegrate really quickly into a bad place. You're just not hearing me. Or don't you trust me anymore? All that sort of thing. Those are inflationary engagements. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? So I'm just being real. I know none of you have ever had that happen to you probably, but it can happen in work relationships. It can happen in all sorts of things. God is the one who restores trust. If you try to do it, it'll be temporary. It can be there, but it'll be temporary. God restores it fully. So he helps us to build into our relationships. He helps us restore trust with one another. And so therefore, usually, it's not the way we would like to do it, and it's not the speed we would like to do it. It's under his gaze and under his power. So hear me. You can do little builds of trust, but they might be temporary if they're in your own strength. And then the cycle becomes that the person says, you let me down again, you let me down again. We're going to God who doesn't let us down. And saying, actually, and if you've, before we even start, we're going deeper than I thought we were going to go, but if you have been in that situation where you've let someone down in that way or broken trust, your best game plan is to say, I'm going to point you to Christ, the one you can trust, and I'm going to go to Christ, and I'm going to let him rebuild me, and you can see it for yourself. Surrender. That'll be my encouragement. All right, back to the notes. Otherwise, we're going to be here a lot longer. This is meant to be a short session. Yeah. Anyway. All right. This is meant to be your session, really. Anyway, we'll get there in a minute. Okay, so communication rules for engagement. Know what you're dealing with. Know how to approach one another. Make sure it's in the right timing, the right heart, the right environment, the right engagement, so that you can do these things well. Secondly, is to identify what's at the heart of the matter here. This is a critical thing for Christians. We should be able to be the most discerning people on the planet because we have the Holy Spirit. But we have other things. We still have headstrong ways and broken hearts and challenges like that. So we need to put the Spirit in control, the Holy Spirit in control of us. And I love that when we're trying to identify what's at the actual heart of the matter, that we have verses like this. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not do what you would do when you used to do a reaction or a response or engagement, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as people of God, in all of the contentious issues we're going to talk about tonight, listen to the power of this verse. We get to be, because we've been transformed by the renewal of our mind and we're in alignment with Christ, we get to test and discern and find out the will of God in situations, not just go with Google's best answer or our friend's best encouragement. You get to work out the will of God. Wow. And you get to work out what is good and acceptable, which is talking about how we walk this out, how we, everything that God did is good and acceptable, and the offering that we get to give to him. This is a really powerful verse when it comes in to covenant and relationships, because it's, you are empowered to do this. And I put that out there first because then we can go, this is the starting place for everyone in this room, married or not. It starts for all in Christ. That the transforming power of God is the place we start. And that we've been given this, we've received this, and it's for us to engage this. So we have nominated probably four of the big issues that we've seen through different counseling and engagements and statistics across the world. And these are critical ones. These are big four. And Trina's got number five. That will sabotage, undermine, destroy marriages or relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others on this earth. All right? They're not going to be surprising, but they are important for us to talk to. All right, and you might get to the top two and go, haven't had any issues there. You will have an issue with one of them, guaranteed. And it might differ between you or between you and the person you're married to or others who are in your world. All right, you ready for this? We're going to leave this up for a while. We're going to talk through them. Money, culture, parenting, and cycles of abuse. We're talking about money. We're talking about what we value and how we steward. Finance, money, is just a tool, isn't it? But it's a tool that reveals, the Bible calls it the root of all evil, mammon. It's a tool that reveals how we value things and how we steward things. And why it becomes contentious in marriage is because we go into marriage and relationships, and even in our relationship with God, so see, I'm not leaving anything off, with funny ideas about money, right? Money makes people go funny, right? Something happens in their head and in our heads around money if we don't have a God approach to this, being a tool for us to steward and value. How we think about money, how we value it and use it, this might be a lightning bolt for someone in the room, affects others. You may think, well, it's my money. I get to do what I want with it. And it's what's that got to do with anyone else? That can even happen in marriage. And God would say, it affects others. It's the powerful tool for generosity. It's the powerful tool where generosity takes us beyond ourselves. It's also a corruptive tool when it's used to control and limit. And so we need to be those who, in marriage and in relationships, that we think about money in the way that God intended it. That firstly, that we do everything together. That's number one. God intended us to do everything together. So money is not an exception to that. That we're called to come together and understand that this was given to us, it was provided for us to live in the way that we talked about earlier in covenant, which is to engage this world, to multiply, to see God's kingdom come, and to advance. It is not our measurement of success. It is not our measurement of acceptance. It's not our measurement of how we see one another in value, even though the world does that. All right? And that's our heart to know this is just a tool. It's not a valuer of people. Really, really important. And so together, we get to, in marriage and in other relationships, we get to define these values around finance and how we administrate it. As an eldership team, we have to think about how do we value this? As a church, we have to think, how do we value this? How do we outwork this? What is the way that we walk this out? And so it is in the closer relationships. How do we walk this out and how do we do it together? Because God's plan is for you to be unified, purified, and mature in the way these things are engaged. So my encouragement is to make budgets. Anyone ever done a budget? Okay. Ever done it together? Any contention come out of that? Okay. So that's on the list. It's in the top four. It's in the top four in this room. It's probably in the top four in the world. If budgets are done well, what they do is they give you something at arm's length to talk about so you're not attacking one another's values or what you do or what you spend or what you didn't spend or you're not generous enough, all of those sort of things, which I'm sure don't come up. It gives you something in person to talk about, put it out in front of you and say, how does this reflect our values of our marriage? How does this reflect who we are and what we are called to do together? And when we do that, we get that we remove it from being that person's problem or our problem, and it's at arm's length, and we can start to talk about the real issues well. Agreement, we need to make sure we get agreement around things, not assume. And that may mean talking about them more than once. I'm a person who, if I've talked about it once, that's it. It should be happening. Trina's heard. That's it. Right? It should be happening now. We're doing it. In my older age, I can't even be sure I talked about it. I'm pretty sure I thought about it. I'm not sure whether it made it to my mouth and was communicated. And I have, even my kids now who are young adults, they can verify, no, you didn't say anything. And I'm like, this is like kangaroo court. They're sticking up for Trina and they're saying, no, you said nothing. You might have thought it, but you didn't say it at all. So I can't guarantee that I've had agreement until I hear from Trina, actually, yeah, I've thought about that. I've understood what we're talking about there and I want to move forward on that. Sometimes she's quicker than me. I'm not going to say that's happened to her, but I've definitely been pulled into that situation. And when you make decisions that you've only got half an aspect of agreement on, it brings tension. And because even under God, any agreement is honored, right? Whether it's good or bad, he will honor that and say, you made that agreement, you stuck to it, I'm going to hold you to it. Because you will learn by its outcome either way. If you've involved me, if you've involved your wife, it will go well for you. If you haven't, it will be interesting. And it will still go well for me, so it's talking about God, because you'll have to come to me. And I've seen this happen. I'm going to give you examples because they might be convicting, but for me and for you.
Don't be subversive or what's the other word? Don't, as a partner, hey, don't go under and not give your opinion. Because if you don't say anything, then you are in this without a say. So you need to speak up. Whether you're a husband or wife, you need to actually protect and guard one another, and you need to speak up. So don't just go, oh, I'm just going to put my head in the sand because they really want it and I don't want contention or I don't want conflict. It's actually better to speak up at the front end than leave it.
So goes some money and a few things. I had an example, not from this church, but I think it's relevant, where a guy was saying to me, I constantly doze off when my wife's talking to me, and then I just wake up saying yes to you. I'm like, mate, that is dangerous. You don't know what you've just agreed to. And I said, God will honour what you've agreed to. And you know, your life will be before you, flashing before your eyes, and you won't know what's happened to you. But I thought, you know, I'm sure that doesn't happen in this room, so I'm using another context. But, you know, I thought, wow, you know, we've got to be careful with the agreements we make. And he was too embarrassed to say, actually, I didn't hear anything you said because I was asleep. So he, you know, that's the thing of even guys, don't be subversive. Don't think that's going to be okay. All right. I know you're all shaking your head and tutting and saying that would never happen to me. It might happen in this session. And then I might ask you to agree to something. Agreement's really important. Making agreements together and checking in. Check in on what is going on. So don't do a budget for the year. And then say, good, that's fixed. We're all adhere to it. See you at the end of the year. Craft. We've had the finance chat. Thank goodness. That's it. Done. You know? Come together often. Make engagements to say, how are we going with this? How are we traveling? Make it a time where you actually be on the front foot and positive, because it can easily become a greater contention than it needs to be, and open up things really powerfully for your future. When you think that this is what God's given, that we can bless so many with, it's a powerful tool in our lives, and it's also powerful in God's hands. Culture.
Yeah, culture. Some of us from Australia, some of us from overseas, but we all have different family cultures. And we really notice this when a couple is first coming together, that you both come from different families and your cultures can be very different. So you could come from a family that you're the only child, that you have only got a mum or only got a dad, or you've got guardians that look after you. There's so many different ways. And then how people actually live as husband and wife. And the big thing when you come together is actually what does the other person actually think that you're going to be like as a husband or like as a wife from what they've seen and understood, or what are their expectations? These can be big things, because if you don't actually talk about them, you don't know. So, for instance, you know, the husband, the dad in their family could have looked after the kids and bathed them, fed them, got them ready for school and taken them to school. So when you get married, you think that's what, you know, your husband's going to do, and they're going to do all of that, and because that's what you saw your dad doing. And you go in with those expectations, and then when that doesn't happen, you're like, oh, well, what are you doing? You're not doing what's expected. So that's just one example. You can go to cooking and cleaning, and then there becomes all these contentious issues that are underlying because of these expectations that you just thought that this is what that person was going to be and this is what that person was going to do. So actually having the conversations around what you hold as values, what your giftings are, what your personality's like. Like, you might love cooking. I love it when husbands love cooking. I think that's so cool. Ben loves to do the barbecue, which is awesome. and, you know, excites me when the meat's cooking and it's not inside. But it is like, you know, those things have to be worked through because otherwise you can get really disappointed or dismayed because you think it's going to look like this and it doesn't, and then you've got a big issue to deal with. So, expectations of one person to the other can look very different. I remember a story where somebody said that about holidays and, you know, their dad would always organise the holiday, so then when they got married and the dad didn't organise the holiday, then they didn't have a holiday for however many years, and they're like, why aren't we going on holiday? And in their family, it was the mum that always organised the holiday, so, you know, it was waiting for the mum to organise the holiday and she was expecting the other to do it. So just like funny little things like that happen. So it's good to come together, and there's things that just need to be done. In life, there's the day-to-day things that need to be done, and it's not necessarily preferable that you go, oh, well, I'm not going to do that, they can do that, or vice versa. Actually, you've got to come together and have agreement on how you're going to walk it out, and it all looks different with work and and kids and all sorts of things. So did I cover everything?
Yeah, I think they're really good. Taking out the rubbish. We didn't add that. Should have had that on there. It's very essential. It's a gift.
I didn't read
I'm adding that because that's my bit. All right, so very important. It's not on here. Taking out the rubbish and cooking barbecues.
But having one another's backs.
That's bigger.
So when,
that's
you know,
important.
Ben misses the rubbish, that it's not a big deal, actually. I've got his back. I'm going to get it out to the curb on time.
I just found out. I thought I did it and I didn't remember. Anyway. Not to worry. Humbling. Yeah, taking the time to talk about these things again is critical. And you can see, we're just trying to give you some ideas. Why are these contentious? Why are these little things start to gnaw away? And sometimes late in marriage, later in life in marriage, in your 50s and 60s, why are people breaking up? And why are they then giving up on something that they've worked through for so much? And these littler things can get in there, but they're tied to a bigger thing. Culture, you know? And you hear different discussions, arguments start to happen. It's about, you know, my family never did this way, and you've always made me do it, that sort of stuff. Again, wouldn't happen in this room. Underlying expectations, I think Trina was getting to, which is really, really important. What are your underlying expectations? How have they driven your expectation of marriage? Separating them from the expectations of Christ. Christ's expectation is that we absolutely prefer one another. That's just in the church relationship. And so therefore that carries into every other relationship. We prefer one another. We think highly of each other. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We have grace gifts. We have all those things. They should be used first and foremost in the marriage. So if you are on Sunday coming out with the greatest insights and revelation, yet you do not take the rubbish out, one would question whether that's getting into your understanding in your relationship, if it would mean it's a bit short-sighted at home. And often that's a big thing. Sometimes people are using amazing giftings in their career and yet don't bring them into their relationship or their church family. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're using the gifts that God's given us for the people who are most important to Him and to us, in a simple term. Trina's going to talk about parenting, because this is another one that can be interesting.
I put it in a little bit with the other one, didn't I? But parenting is also can also be that big issue, that how your parents parented you, and you're just going to do that, or you're definitely not going to do that because you didn't enjoy that. So it is like actually getting those time to talk about the values around how you are going to parent before that little one comes along. Is important as well. Things that you find is actually being flexible with these things, because kids always have different personalities, and so we can have our idealistic, this is how we're going to do it, and actually when you get to the point at the ideal mightn't actually work for your child because of dot, dot, dot. So being flexible, and actually sometimes you try things and you're that determined that this is how I'm going to do it, and it just doesn't work, and it doesn't bring peace to you, doesn't bring peace to your partner. So admitting those things is very necessary in parenting. Actually, I got this bit wrong. I tried it, didn't work. I don't think it's the right way to go, but actually acknowledging those things is very important, because these are little precious people that we have to bring up. And I would always say the right way to do this is always out of the love of Christ, caring for our children and training them in the way and in the ways of Christ, and just actually pulling together and doing it together, and training them towards what God has for them and the ways that He's calling us to walk as well as them. So you don't want to come out from under that. So all of those same things, very similar to culture as well, parenting, is you have experience. Sometimes you just go off the back of that, but actually it's good to work out what you're thinking and how you're thinking you're going to do it.
Yeah, I think we got phrases in the current culture like shared parenting. I think it sometimes sounds more like timeshare. You do this for this time and then I'll do it with this. But what we're talking about is having values that are together, that whether you're together or apart, they're consistent. So there's a trust and there's a clarity. You can't always be together. Sometimes you'll be looking after kids, sometimes your partner will be looking after kids, but it's going to be a reality of making sure that that's consistent, so that when you come together, particularly around love, great moments of celebration and loving them through things, when God's giving you the opportunity for those challenges, or discipline, that it doesn't divide you. Otherwise, you can resent one another for the way something's happened or worked out. But even if you're not there with your spouse, or that, then it should be that I know they're going to be consistently outworking the values that we have together. Sometimes it's going to be a case of recognizing the gifting again and saying, you really need to speak into this. Even when you're together, you really need to talk into this. Or you should really take that and decide right now, because, you know, I'm actually not got the grace for this. Be really honest about those things. And remembering, like Trina said, if you've got multiple children, you'll have found out that there isn't any ideal. You can't borrow all the rule book from the last one and put it on the next one, can you? No. Everybody's nervous to be saying that. But you can't. You can't do that. What's that? No, we threw that out long
love
ago
like
now.
Christ.
So it's just David, there's one, I think they're $50.99 at Coorong. There might be more expensive with inflation, might have gone up $25.99. But if you want to use this one, this will be fine. David's having a lot of effect in this. People online are listening. We apologise. Identification of the heart of the matter is what we're talking about. For money, for culture, parenting, also the way that your parents might have parented you. Even if you're in a marriage and you don't end up having any children, the way that you have viewed parenting, how the different roles at work can really affect how you live out your life and your relationship towards God. If your father's been in a certain way, or your mother's been in a certain way, then you'll look at people around you or the person that you're with who they're growing into, and you'll look at, oh, you know, you're becoming like your father, so that sort of thing. Or that's, of course, you've never heard that. Or, you know, you're becoming like your mother. You're just like, you know, that, those sort of things are not helpful. Where you're becoming like Christ. That's our plan. We're becoming like Christ, each one of us. And so take away that fear. Because I've even met people who've got the fear of, I'm going to become like my mother. You know, and they don't want to be their mother, right? Well, you're not going to be. You're not your mother. God put you here as a unique person to live under the reality of what God has for you. And you're growing up into Christ, okay? So be released. That's amazing, isn't it? So with discipline, who likes discipline? So imagine how your children feel about it. So discipline needs to be embraced as something that helps us to find the reality of who we are. Without it, we won't find it. And so when we're disciplining together, we've got to have a combined approach to that. And it needs to be rock steady, because those little people who grow into bigger people are trained to try and find the gaps in that, right? To test and approve their will, and you're trying to bring in the will of God. And so there's a reality that as you love and discipline is just carving off all the things that they don't need. Just like God does for us. He carves away that you don't need that. You don't need that. That's not part for your life. That's not for your life. That's not what you need. That's what God's doing with us as he disciplines us. And we are sometimes like, no, I really do need that. I really want that. He's like, that's not great for you. And sometimes we cling on to it and it's a little bit more painful. But that's what discipline is to actually find our way in God and to be stripped the things that are not necessary and needed for us, be submitted to God, and he does that in and through us. So as parents, we're walking through the same things. And we need to be absolutely ironclad on that. Or from like day three, stuff will start to go. And it's, you know, everybody's loving it, gooing and garing, smelling, you know, lovely, you know, great little baby. And then that baby will start to dictate. You know, and all it can do is feed and poo. And it starts to dictate with those two elements. You know, you got to have, like Trina said, you got to understand who you're bringing up and what you're calling them into. So that they can rest and return and engage whenever they need to.
Because they're a blessing from God. Yep. And they're not meant to be the king. Mm-hmm. Christ is still the king.
So love and discipline go together. If they don't, we've got a problem. So if you are talking about parenting, it must be a good, healthy understanding of both of those. Again, Scripture is fantastic on that. And then you get the joy of finding the child and understanding or seeing the child grow and going, wow, this is going to look different. I'm wanting to make sure that people are aware of that, because it can affect people even if they don't have kids, how they've been parented and how they've been walked into things. Now, we are saying, I'll get to that afterwards, but I'm going to touch a little bit. These are all to be overcome, okay? So that's what we're saying. They're not places where we camp and say, I can't move on from this because I struggle with this, I struggle with that. We believe, like the first verse said here, that we are transformed. And the word transformed does not mean managed by God. It means totally changed. And so if you want to argue about that with anyone, you can, but I'm just going to look at the Bible and it says transformed. It doesn't say managed. I'll leave why that's important in a second. All right. D. Everybody can't wait to get to this one. Abuse cycles. How are we conditioned by life to respond? The moment that sin entered the world, abusive cycles began. Instead of Christ loving and leading us into the fullness of the reality which we have available to us now, the lie that was brought by the enemy led us into hiding and shame and behavior that just does not look like Christ. And so from the moment we engaged that, we were being conditioned by something else other than Christ. And we need to be people who actually are really honest about that. Now, to degrees of whatever, you might have grown up in different levels of exposure to that. It started with Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel had some interesting growing up years. Imagine what Cain and Abel would have experienced if they hadn't have taken the fruit. They would have grown to know the Father God in the way he originally was. Adam could only talk about that, you know. And it's important that we do that as fathers and as mothers. We actually talk about what God has always intended. So I just want to say that everybody to some degree has experienced the effects of the oppression and the abuse that comes through sin and shame and guilt. But some in this room might have engaged that at larger degrees. And I want to acknowledge that. And originally that would have to be seen to be believed, you know, physical abuse or sexual abuse that was known to someone. Now we're talking about things like emotional abuse, And we're talking about, so we've talked about these over the last couple of weeks, how words affect people, the power of words, not just the physical engagement. And then also we're talking about things like philosophical abuse, how people actually, their whole thinking and how they bend things around to being their own way. And then we talk about narcissism and all the different identities, but I'm just talking about philosophy, right? What, it's a philosophy that becomes greater than theology. They start to live with mind-bending views and put others under it. And they're just trying to deal with their shame and their hurt and their guilt just like everyone else. But the problem is that some of these things are perpetrated to such a degree that they need the absolute engagement of God alone to actually reverse the curse and deliver the transformation that is not just, oh, I've seen Jesus and his salvation, you know, in this moment of peace, but actually in these areas of my life that used to hold emotional triggers and all of these sort of things, that they become a memory at best, but not a draw and a pull on my life. This is the power of Jesus. And I've seen this happen in people's lives, that they've been set free from that. And it might not enable you to forget, but it might enable you to be free of the constant draw and engagement of that. And that is something that's really sensitive, because if that's found out before you're in a deep relationship like marriage, it can be really helpful, because you can start to work through that with God and with one another before that's part of your entity. But many times it's found after marriage, or it's found, you know, that these things were bigger than we thought at first. And as we go through different ages and we understand what our parents went through, and maybe we understand what things that have happened to us a little bit more, or we see our kids growing up, that we need to bring these things before God as much as any of the others we're bringing tonight. And I say that because some might think, well, you know, that's not something I take to God. I take that to my psychologist, or I take that to my counselor, and I take that to this person or that person. And I want to be sensitive about this, but not too sensitive. In the fact, I want to say that therapy is great for managing, okay, is that word? But not great for transformation. The Spirit of God reserves transformation. And so I've got people, I've got friends and those who are in that specialty of counseling and psychology, and I've had really good discussions with them about this sort of thing. And I know that some of you have been through things and you've had to walk through it with them. But the Spirit of God is so powerful, and those things can be really helpful with working out what your mind's thinking and how it's working through things. But the Spirit of God is the one who will change the reality of what you're thinking and feeling about that event or that engagement or that ongoing cycle in your life. Now, I speak sensitively because I don't think I've experienced that to the depth of many, many people, but I have seen the power of God release it. And there is nothing better. And I've seen how it then affects others in the way that they relate. And God can do it. So I just want to put that out there really strongly tonight, that none of these things are off limits to God if we put it to him. But they can be really tough and really significant. Really significant. How do you recognize these things? How do I recognize that this might have had the effect on me that maybe I'm not even ready to understand or even engage? How do I know that this is affecting my relationship with others? Well, in the same way that the Spirit of God brings good fruit, right? Some of us, when we're controlled by the other things, the other tendencies, the cycles that go on in our life that we're conditioned to, it produces things we're not trying to produce. Things like aggressive behavior. And because we are all those who measure ourselves against the person next, we tend to measure ourselves against the person next to us, we're trying to work out how aggressive is aggressive, you know? What we need to do is come back to the Word of God and say that that is not at no point actually the fruit of God. At no point is that the fruit of God, aggressive behavior. And then I've got to wrap in there passive aggressive, because in Australia, there's a lot of passive aggressive. You know, the silent treatment, the undermining, the submersive, those sort of things that go on in our lives. So, you know, I just put my head under the blanket and I don't think about it. That's not engaging the issue either. So passive-aggressive behavior, self-sabotage. Have you ever heard of that one? Do you know what I mean by self-sabotage? So some people get in a relationship, and at a certain point it's going really well, but they just know that everything in their life that they've ever seen goes downhill, so they cause it to go downhill and blow it up. Because there's something innate that says, I don't deserve this, this is not what I should have, and inherently and accidentally, they go on a track of destroying what was actually coming to fruition. And I've seen that in conversations, I've seen that in relationships, and it's the person hasn't had a restoration of the worth of God in their life. That actually, it's God who's given you your worth. It's God who's given you your value. You don't get to take that back from him. He said, this is who you are, this is what you're worth, and he will prosper, and he will decide to deliver you into that. He has good things for you. And that gets healed in our lives as we realize that powerful truth. People pleasing. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Sometimes we have people who just want to please everybody and can't stop doing it, even when it's unhelpful, even to the degree that they're poured out. And it's like, hang on a minute, do you have control over that, or has that got control over you? And we can notice that, oh man, maybe that's been ingrained by something in culture. We should be able to engage people and please God. Amen? Engage people where he wants us to, at the level he wants us to, and please God. And this is really important when we're going to touch on stuff about intimacy in next week and things like that, because our pleasure is not coming, you know, it's coming from our spouse, but only secondary to the pleasure we get from God. They are not the determinant of your will and whether it's going to, you know, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. That's God. He determines that. And therefore, you live together in that relationship. People pleasing, conflict avoidance. If you're avoiding conflict, if you always want to avoid conflict, that's not healthy. God wants us to be able to contend for things and engage things. Enabling, where you enable things you don't even know that you believe you should be, and you just tend to do that to try and keep everybody happy. Shaming, maybe you're a person who just, when you get into a challenge and others are coming at you, you just want to shame them, throw stuff out at them. Or if they do get into a situation, you want to put them down. What is that goes on in us? So these are things we can ask, what goes on there? What happens when I'm doing that? Where does that come from? Good news, it may have been conditioned. It may be a cycle, and this may need to be released in your life. And finally, controlling, which usually comes from fear. Most people know they're doing this to some degree and then really almost self-hate themselves for doing it afterwards. And that's a cycle that can't continue. You know, we want to see God break in and actually deliver that. Because as we said the other week, self-loathing is not attractive. And it doesn't bring healing. Okay, so is that okay? We know what we're talking about with trauma. We've got to understand how it might have played a part in our life. Trauma is a big one. I'm talking about abuse because that's probably more prevalent. But trauma is sustained levels of this that causes a complete stopping, numbing, paralyzation of someone's life. That would be the best description I can give of trauma. And the good news about trauma is that is under the same power of God. God wants to transform and release so that you can walk in freedom. And if this does raise anything for you tonight, I don't want you to be scared about that. I want you to know that as that lifts and raises before you, it's one step closer to being fully in God's hands. Okay? As it comes up, it's not, oh, I better push that back down. It's one step closer to being fully in his hands, fully in his control, fully in his power, under his power, and you're one step closer to being free. Okay? So as we talk about these things, they have less power. It's actually a lie to think, I've got to suppress this, hold this in, and hold it back. But there is wisdom in walking it through with people who can walk it with you. All right, so those four things, why would these be such big anchors? That people talk about things at the surface and don't want to talk about these. Well, I think we know. They're big issues, right? They're big. They're deep. They've affected our hearts and how we relate to one another. And 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we are to share abundantly in comfort. So he's not just there to bring that you would go through sufferings with him. He wants to bring the adequate comfort to the level that's needed. And so whenever we're going through these things, he is there as the comforter at that level. Let him come and be at that level with you. Because this covenant creates an amazing opportunity for us to move through things. Ephesians 4, 19 to 26. After telling the Ephesians church what's going on all around them in culture, Paul says, but that is not the way you've learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is transformative. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there's a moment where this is in a context. I've often heard that quoted, you know, and in the context of marriage, great. But it's actually in the context of oneness. You're actually one with God and one with one another. There are things we need to deal with in our hearts that will bring a rise of anger in our hearts. But actually, God wants us to move through it with power and the capacity that he's given to, on short accounts, deliver things every day. That's what it says to me. Every day. Every day. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let the sun go down without having dealt with something each day. There's going to be something you get angry about, righteous, maybe righteously angry, every day. Let's see God come and deliver that over our lives. If you're in grief of any kind, there will be sad, mad, glad. There will be those things. There will be loss, then there will be sadness, there will be madness, and there will be, you know, that moment of gladness that comes. And we've got to walk through that with God so that he can bring that about. These are things that give us courage so that God has put the transforming power in us. So getting to the good news, rectification. Communication, identify it, rectify it. God wants to restore it, make it better than you. We are called to be contenders for the faith and conquerors of these things. Now, sometimes when we're in services, we think about no more, you know, we're going to be conquerors of this, that, and the other, but we don't bring it into this context. We're actually called to conquer things together, both as his bride, the church, and in our marriages and our relationships. Romans 8, 37 to 39, familiar you'll be to this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a powerful command over when we're engaging these things. Contending for faith. I'll read the second part here. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing what you're doing, and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That's the posture we come in knowing. This is where God's taking us. So it's sort of like he will transform us in all of these things. He has transformed us. He will transform these things. He will walk us through this. He's promised he'll be with us. And then he will deliver us to the future and the hope that he has planned if we walk this through with him. So on all of these things we're going to talk about tonight, and we've talked about tonight, we're going to land it in, how do you respond to this? What is this moment of rectification? What does it look like? And it may seem very basic, but it's really powerful. And many Christians, I find, this is not their first go-to. But how do you come together? How do you come as an individual to God if these things are in your life as contentions that hold as an anchor in your life or a root in your life and affect the way you do engagements? We're looking at the biblical reality of how God calls us to respond. Pray. Come together and pray. Referencing or having a reference point that is Christ is absolutely critical. We want his mind, we want his heart, we want his spirit, we want him to be dominating this moment. And we are an offering to him. What it means is when we come to pray, and you know this, we come together and we pray, even if we're not feeling like it, and we're not feeling it, we come together and we pray, it suddenly surpasses our emotions, our thinking, and we submit ourselves to the ways and the mind of Christ. We actually put ourselves in a, well, even if I don't feel like this, even if it doesn't seem like what's going to bring the result, I'm going to know that God is bringing a result about here. He's going to transform. He's going to deliver. And we come to him and we pray. And we don't have to have perfect prayers. We need to have real prayers. God will fill the void and deliver what's needed. He just wants us to ask and ask together. Secondly, we say, God, would you identify the real issue here? Help me with the real issue. And then talk about it to one another. Talk about it to someone. God has revealed to me that this seems to be the issue. And see if there's agreement on what it is. Could be money. Could be culture. Could be actually there's been an area of abuse, mistrust, brokenness. Could be parenting. I wasn't coping with how he worked that out or how you did that. Or what. And we've got to be able to be honest. My encouragement to be, whenever you're engaging those things, is don't ask why, because why is accusational. Try to reframe your questions to how. How are you feeling when you engage that? Or what were you thinking when you, in a nice way, what were you thinking when you spoke to that person in that way or spoke to me in that way? If you say, why did you do that? It's like Judge Judy. Suddenly, it's an imposition. Why is a very accusational word, and it's used readily, and it causes things to go on that we don't intend sometimes, just in our need to get that off our chest. But real issue engagement. Identify the real issues. We're trying to put some things out there tonight about what the real issues might be and how they might be engaged. Confess. This sounds fun, doesn't it? Confess that this is something I need to deal with. This is something we need to walk through. Don't tell the other person what they need to confess. Offer it up. Offer up, actually, I think I've done this in this way. I need to put this forward. There's positive confession. I've got faith for this. I've got faith now that God will do this. But there's confession to say, I got this wrong. And guess what? Confession is not repentance. Sorry is not repenting. Sorry is admission. Sorry is acknowledgement. Sorry is, okay, I'm sorry I did this, and that's a confession. We need to see in our lives, and particularly if we've been hurt, we're going to want to see that the words have action. They actually have action. And we're not to, and that's not done in a way where it's, if Trina hurts me and you know, it comes to, and there's a confession of her, and then it's like, I need to repent. It's not her groveling. It's me coming alongside and saying, how do we walk this out in a different way? Because it needs action. It needs support. It needs encouragement. God doesn't leave us saying, well, let's see you do that. He comes in alongside of us. He carries us. He strengthens us. And he says, let's walk this in a different way. And that's how we're to be to one another. Because we're standing together in Christ and wanting to walk that through. Responding in word and action. Forgiveness is so powerful that sometimes we forget. That when we forgive, sometimes we'll need to offer forgiveness at that point, because some people won't be able to forgive until they see repentance. That deep-hearted, contrite, this is changed in me and it will change out of me. And then they can forgive, which releases them and releases the person who's under the burden of sin. But it also could be, and I've seen this, that people need to forgive themselves. You actually need to receive forgiveness from God. Say, Lord, forgive me. In the hearing of that person, there's a drawing close, and then it's forgive me. It's both. And the power of that brings what? peace. And when that peace comes, then you can agree together, resolve together how to walk forward. For some, this may be a conversation tonight on one of these things that brings such powerful transformation and revelation as an individual as a couple that it's actually like it's been dealt with in a moment. For others, healing takes time. And it won't be a once-off conversation. It'll be a return to, how are we going with that? How are we doing with that? And that doesn't mean you haven't moved forward or moved on. Revisiting it, if you're slowing it, you're slow in healing, or God's healing you slowly, is not to be seen as failure. You know? Some people get healed in an instant. Some people are up the front every Sunday praying for the gradual healing and the release of God. We're not the author, so we don't get to make the determinations, but we do get to engage those who love it. So tonight, what we're going to do is actually walk through this process. Talk about, communicate with God or with one another. If you're married, with one another. Hey, maybe you've never had a conversation about one of these things. Actually, we need to talk about this. This is a contention for me. This is a contentious issue. It actually sits underneath all those other frustrated conversations. And then say, okay, God, we're going to bring this to you. We're going to pray. We're going to put it before you. We're going to identify what the real issues are. We're going to confess where we've had something to do with that or a part to play in that. Repent. Actually, deep-hearted, this has got to go somewhere. We need to work out what this looks like from now. Forgive one another and agree to resolve together. And as I said, it might be returning to these things over and over to be able to see this released. How are we going with that? How are we going with that? How are we doing with that? And see the transformation of God. Because peace is to be one in Christ, in mind, heart, and spirit. And these things draw us together into that place. And the power of God wants to release on you. For Philippians 4:7, I just want to encourage you with this as we end. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the Lord actually contends for you. Now, this is not about you fighting each other. Okay, I just want to clarify that. But it says, contend, O Lord. So who are we looking to do the ultimate contending over our lives? Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of the shield and the buckler and rise from my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. That's the Lord our God. He's saying to us, and when we're together in marriage, that's what he's saying over us as we advance together into these hard places to engage. He's there. He's the one who's contending and delivering. He's pleased. He's powerful. He's capable. He wants to say to your soul, I am your salvation. I am your rescuer. I will deliver you. Okay, we're going to bring this because we're just conscious of time and your time. There's no reason why this can't continue. In fact, that's the whole point, is that you start something on these nights that continues. If it's with God forevermore, you get to engage him in prayer and love and engagement of what he wants to do. But for you guys tonight, there's an opportunity that you've had to start a conversation, maybe around some really big things, maybe around things in your heart with God and then with one another. Who got to the point of agreement on something? Did anybody get right through to that? Yep. Awesome. Okay. Some aren't agreed on whether they got to agreement. I'm not looking anywhere. The sense I have is that you imagine in our community of faith that we have here at Coastlands, if husbands and wives were able to draw away together in moments of worship, any time in a service, during communion, and just work through these things, the power that would be broken of embarrassment, number one, and how normal that would become among us to see people walking through the reality of biblically dealing with stuff rather than making out it doesn't exist. And wouldn't the house of God be a most normal place for that to happen? and for others to see that we have these things, but yet we walk through them in a different way. So whatever you started tonight, we trust, yeah, it will happen in the privacy of your home and in the engagements with God you have, but even in the public realm where sometimes you're seen, that you'd work these things through together. And as you do, that you become more efficient and responsive to doing it. And that's what does happen, you know. We've only had half an hour tonight. But, you know, some of you will get down to doing that in 5-10 minutes. But hopefully you've got a lot more time than us ahead of you in your marriages, so therefore it helps. But also with other individuals, that there would be an opportunity for this to occur. We are really talking about something quite special, the covenant of God. And we're talking about what he's made with us. And it's a willing engagement, a willing coming together where things are exchanged. And so the preciousness of that is that we want to exchange spiritual things, not things that we've felt in the flesh or have held us in the past. And that's why we do this, to ensure that it's a spiritual reality that we're engaging. The best of one another coming together in the best that God has for us and for the betterment of each other. It's a really powerful thing that God does as he comes together with us in covenant. So I understand that could have opened up many things. We want to just give an opportunity if there was any questions that we didn't get to answer in the way that we opened things up tonight or the groups didn't get to. Is there anything that you sort of have any burning questions or anything that you wanted to ask around this topic tonight? Everything resolved. Wonderful. No, that's okay. It's a bit of a tricky one. It's a harder one. If you do need to talk about it with us over the next little while, then, you know, pray on it yourself. I think one of the points Trina was just talking about before was sometimes we take things to God and we think they're for everyone or even the people we're walking with, and we take them to God and God deals with them right then and there, and then we're able to engage one another. But many times these things are deeper and need attention so that we can walk the power of what God has for us. Start again. Pray. Go back to point one. If something breaks down, it means that we are starting to... our reference point is becoming around us, not Christ. Because that is the loosener and the challenge and the humility, is to go back to praying. God does intend you to walk through this. He does intend you to work it through and work it out. And if there's a point where it hits, it's probably not going to be God who's having the problem, and he's probably going to work on us and deliver us. That was my honest, direct answer. That's what we would find.
Yeah, I think that personal walk with God is very important. And so both of you together going to God separately, because your free will to come to God and God transform your heart and bring understanding is very important. Even the scriptures that we've been reading over the last few weeks, like if you go back to them and start reading those, it starts transforming your heart to be more like Christ. And therefore then things are easier to work through. So if we keep coming with our own agenda, or with our own, but it's my right and my independence that I can do this, we're not actually considering Christ or considering the other person. And I would always say, if you keep doing that and you can't, and you keep hitting a brick wall, actually, yeah, come to leadership. Come to somebody that's going to that you can trust, not just somebody that will take your side. So don't go to your best friend, and don't go to your mum or your dad. Just, you can go to them, but actually you can't just go to the person that favours you. You actually have to go to somebody that is objective.
Yep, so still prayer. So prayer, 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 prayer. And then if you can't break through, go and get prayer. Help with other people who can help you with the objective through prayer. Yep. And again, that's not failure. To go back to point one, that's moving through it. I think there's issues we've worked through where three or four times we'll go back to prayer. Mainly because I get in the way. But, you know, yeah, you have to go back to prayer, right? You have to realize there's something not aligned in mind or spirit or heart with God. So maybe we're more confident with that, but you may need to spend more time with identifying that and then coming to others. If you go to no one, then you are totally subjective in your view. I'm talking about don't go to God, don't go to anyone else in the relationship, don't go to anyone else outside. You are totally subjective, and you may be all alone and completely right in your own mind, which will give you some sort of solace, but not peace. You'll become more isolated, you know, and we know that. So be careful of that trap.
I think one thing, I may have said it the other week, but putting yourself in the other person's shoes is an extremely important thing, or being a fly on the wall. Because when you actually pull yourself back and go, what's going on in this room? What am I saying to them? What are they saying to me? What's actually happening here?
Yep.
It actually gives you a different perspective rather than just your own and what's coming out your mouth. It's actually going, okay, what is the bigger picture here, God? And I feel like that's benefited me so much, so many times. Because if you go just on what you and your smallness, because we can get very small and idealistic in where we think we're going, but actually to lift our eyes and go, actually, what is your perspective, God, on this? And what am I doing in this situation? And what are they doing in this situation? And how can I help it move forward in Christ?
I just want to pray for you and pray with you. So pray, 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 and more pray. Getting that understanding. Covenant with God's a lot about his communication. Because I'm going to pray through what we've just... Because I don't think some of you got the opportunity to actually pray this for yourself, and I want to make sure that you do, because it's really powerful. Lord, we just come to you tonight, the author, perfecter, originator, creator, the one who everything is sustained by, all-powerful God, central to everything, greater than the universe that we try to even perceive, and yet your concern for us is at the highest level of detail. Lord, we come before you, and Father, we ask tonight that you would just sensitize us to the things that you want to remove, to deliver us from, that hold us anchored away from the truth and the life that you have for us in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. Father, as we identify those things, as you help us identify those things, Lord, and as they come up in our mind, as they're raised in the spirit, Lord, we're not fearful, but we're thankful. And Lord, as we see them, we confess them to you, the things that hold us from you and from others. Because Father, we know you've enabled us to walk in a new way. And that as we repent, as we return to you, turn around with full force, knowing that we are absolutely received and we are humbled by your majesty. Lord, I pray that you would straighten us up, straighten us out, release us to your way, because we want to walk differently. And we want to speak differently. We want to know differently what you are like and the way that you walk with us. Father, I pray that you would come in your power and you would let forgiveness reign over every life here. I pray that your forgiveness would flow to us and through us tonight, releasing and freeing all those things that cause us to hold things tight and small, and releasing our hands to love and to lead lives that are full of your purpose. Father, let forgiveness come to each life and flow through it in Jesus' name. And Father, as we go forward, Lord, we pray for marriages and relationships across our church community and wherever you're engaged. We agree together that that would be of the type and of the nature of what you have determined. And Father, we agree that as we walk with you, we want to be more like you. Father, for every marriage, every individual in this room, Father, won't you cause your command to be true? That as we love one another, that others would look upon and say, they have been with Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who does this. And I pray for release from any of the contentions that have held us back in this time ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.